Now it's after an absence of something like 5 weeks that we come this evening again to Paul's letter to the Romans and to that section of it which is really at the close of Paul's epistle. He has come to the last paragraphs and has really completed the whole of the doctrinal teaching of the epistle and the practical application of these truths to our lives as God's children. And now what he comes to in verse 14 of chapter 15 is really a kind of personal epilogue where he explains to us why he has written what he has written to the Romans, why he has been hindered in his purpose to come to them, what his plans are for the future, and how much he needs their prayers. He sends greetings in the final chapter to no less than 26 named individuals to whom he refers throughout the last chapter. You may know that parallels have been drawn between the epilogue at the end of the letter to the Romans and the prologue that you find in chapter 1, where again Paul makes many personal comments and autobiographical remarks to the church at Rome. Both of these epilogue and prologue begin with an acknowledgement of the quality of the Christian life and character of those to whom he is writing. Both have an emphasis on prayer. In the prologue, Paul's prayers for them. In the epilogue, his appeal that they might pray for him. Both refer to what frustrated Paul's intention in coming to visit the church at Rome. And both speak of his desire to have fruit amongst the Gentiles. In the prologue, he speaks of having a harvest amongst the Gentiles. In the epilogue, he speaks of the Gentiles being an offering that he may offer up to God. Both of these introduction and conclusion of the epistle are really of immense importance, for no other reason, of course, than that they are both scripture. And it does us no harm to remind ourselves every time we come to these concluding remarks or opening remarks of one of the epistles that Paul himself tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And this particular section bears manifest evidence that it is just filled with the most profitable truth, particularly about Paul and his ministry. And from verse 14, in the next few verses, and we shall only be touching upon a few of them this evening, we have first of all an example of this ministry of Paul, which is what we are going to spend most of our time on this evening, and then a description of his ministry, which takes him to the latter part of the chapter. But I want us to look first and at greater length at the example of Paul's ministry, which he almost incidentally gives to us at the beginning of this paragraph from verse 14, and then at the description of his ministry, which follows it and takes us right through. Let me point out to you then the nature of this example of the apostolic ministry which we have in verse 14. It's an example of that ministry which is of such enormous importance to the Apostle Paul and seems to me to be so much neglected in the contemporary church. It's a ministry which Paul has already spoken about in this 15th chapter as the ministry that Scripture brings to us and that God Himself is exercised to bring to His people. It is the ministry of encouragement. Do you notice how, for example, in chapter 15, verse 4, Paul says, when he is referring to Scripture, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. And then he goes on to pray for them in the very next verse. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity amongst yourselves. Now, that ministry of Scripture and that preoccupation in the heart of God to bring encouragement to His people is Paul's preoccupation at the beginning of this epilogue to the letter to the Romans. He is practicing the ministry of encouragement. And he does so by assuring them that he holds them in high esteem. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, his assurance that he holds them in this kind of high esteem is not on account of some achievements that they have notched up in the world, or in their education, or in the realm of sport, or whatever. His assurance is that he holds them in high esteem in the very area that matters most to Paul and matters most to every Christian believer. And it is in the whole area of their spiritual growth and spiritual character and godliness and consistency of life. And the apostle actually says to them, I thank God for what you are spiritually. I am convinced myself, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now he has done the same thing in the prologue by saying to the Roman Christians to whom he is writing that he gives thanks to God for them. And the thing he thanks God for is that their faith is spoken about all over the world. Now, I think for many of us, we would probably conclude that that is rather a risky thing for the apostle to say to them. They may well be inclined to get rather swollen-headed if they hear from the apostle Paul, above all people, that he gives thanks to God regularly because people are actually talking about the living, vibrant faith of these Christian people in the church at Rome. And now he says to them, I want to tell you exactly and simply what I think of you. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Now, let me just pause for a moment and ask you, when last did you hear that phrase, I want to tell you exactly what I think of you, used positively. Just think for a moment. When did you last use that phrase yourself positively? Is it not rather true that the way we use the phrase is almost universally negative? We do it often by recollecting, I told him exactly what I thought of him. What does that usually mean? It usually means that we have told them something painful, derogatory, but probably true. And we almost are self-congratulatory about our courage to be frank. But Paul says, I want to tell you what I think of you. And it's the ministry of encouragement. He says, I'm convinced, my brothers, that you are full of goodness. That is, of course, moral character. It is the quality of the beauty of holiness that is the very character and glory of God beginning to shine out through our mortal flesh. And he says, I am convinced not only that you show it on occasions, but you are full of it. I am also convinced that you are full of knowledge. That would be knowledge of God and knowledge of the truth of God. And because of that, he says, you are competent and able to instruct one another. Now, these are matters of high praise to come from the apostolic lips about the condition of the people of God in Rome, are they not? And what Paul is saying, really, if you have some of the other translations or alternatives, you will notice he is saying to them, you are competent not so much to instruct one another as to advise and admonish or counsel, to use the phrase that's common in our generation, one another. And the reason that they are competent to counsel one another is that they are filled with moral goodness and with biblical truth and the knowledge of God. Now that is something which, if you got a letter like that from somebody whom you really respected, and they said some of these things to you, I guess you would go away and first of all ask, do they really mean it? And Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers. And you would say, how astonishing. But I tell you what it would do for you. It would strengthen you and bless you in a way that so many of God's people in this hour so greatly need. I know people whose hearts are breaking for lack of encouragement, who never hear anything remotely like that from anybody, and who are bleeding because of the lack of a word in season, spoken with grace and with encouragement. I don't need to look very far to discover people who have been lanced open and wounded and hurt by somebody telling them exactly what they think of them, as we say. But I see so few who come to me and say, you know, I was so marvelously blessed by a word of encouragement that came to me through that sensitive soul who saw what my need was. And I'm constantly saying to people, you know, the time when men and women need encouragement, Christian men and women, is not the time we normally give it, which is when we've done well. Do you notice people very readily respond to us when we have done well and they give us encouragement? It is when we have done badly that we most need it. Isn't that true? And it was a Pauline ministry. Now, the next thing I'm going to say is a matter of speculation rather than from the world of revelation. But I do wonder myself where he got that ministry from, where he first saw it. And I tell you where I think he first saw it. I think he first saw it in that man with the beautiful name of Barnabas, son of encouragement. Because Barnabas was the man who almost whenever you find him is encouraging those who are around him. Do you remember, for example, in Acts chapter 11, isn't it? When Barnabas is at Antioch with Paul, news of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was, now listen to it, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. And it was Barnabas, was it not, who came to the Apostle Paul when all the rest of the disciples were suspicious of him? They wondered about him. They held back from him. But Barnabas, we read, came and he took Paul. And he brought him to the disciples. And he spoke a word for him that brought him into the fellowship of the people of God. It was Barnabas, wasn't it, who took John Mark when John Mark had not done so well, and Barnabas took him. Wherever you find him, he is a son of encouragement. And I would guess that it would be entirely normal for the Apostle Paul to look at the ministry of that man which had meant so much in his earlier years, and to learn from it. And he was the kind of man whose life made people learn about encouragement. Let me just pause and ask you what I do want to ask myself. Would people learn about that ministry from me? I mean, those who really know me. Is that the impression that I would leave upon people? Is that the impression you would leave upon people? Or have you got the kind of effect on people that cuts them down to size with half a dozen words? Or is your whole approach to people more negative than positive? You know, it's always a bad sign when in anybody's character the balance is on the side of negative criticism rather than positive encouragement. And Paul tells them I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to counsel one another. Well then, if Paul thinks they were so full of both goodness and knowledge and competent to counsel or instruct one another, why has he written to them so expansively and profoundly and forcefully as he has done? Because that's one of the things he's explaining. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. Now, why is it then that he has written as he has done? Well, there are two answers that I want us to look at, however briefly, this evening, that Paul gives us to that question. And they lead us into the whole business of what his ministry was like. The first of them is this. He has spoken boldly with this reminding ministry that he speaks of, because none of us is ever beyond the need of teaching, either introduction to the truth or reminding of it. And it's for that reason that Paul says, I have written with a measure of boldness to some of you who may think that you are really quite far on. And this is the balance, you see. Because, he says, you never, ever, whoever you are, get beyond the need of being taught. Now that's a truth and a principle that at every stage in our lives we desperately need to learn. I don't care who you may be, how far you may be on in your Christian experience. I don't care how young you are, and I say to you this evening that you need to learn this lesson of the necessity of having a teachable spirit, perhaps especially when you're young. I used to think it was old people who needed that. And I'm going to speak about them, or rather about us, shortly. But let me say this to you. When you are young, there is a great tendency to imagine at a certain stage that you know everything. And you can become unteachable. It is one of the saddest things that can happen to a blossoming young life, to a blossoming young servant of God, to somebody you can see God putting his hands on and preparing to use, and then they become unteachable. I tell you the two ways it happens. Either there are certain things you will not allow God to speak to you about, or there are certain people you will not allow God to speak to you through. Just think about that for a moment, because it's very real. Do you remember when the Apostle Stephen was standing up, when Stephen the deacon rather was standing up and defending himself before the multitude? We read that they listened to him, to this word, and then they started to throw the stones to kill him. They heard him to this word. and because of what Stephen was speaking about, doesn't matter particularly this evening, they stopped listening and started persecuting him. Great question is, when do you stop listening? What are the things you will not allow God to speak to you about? I know somebody who years ago stopped going to a particular church. Not this one, as it happens, but another. And when I spoke with her at a public meeting, I said to her, "Why have you stopped going there?" She said, "Well, if I kept on going there, I'd end up in the mission field. And I don't want to do that." That's when she stopped listening. Do you find there's somebody that you have got some prejudice about? Gained perhaps in a silly kind of way. And you won't allow God to speak to you through them. Or do you find that you have grown into maturity of years, which is a nicer way of putting it, and you have begun to think, "Well, now I am at the stage when I have become the teacher rather than the pupil, and people ought to be listening to me rather than I to them." It's one of the most difficult things for older people to be taught by younger people. But my dear friends, there is this grave danger that you become unteachable. And then I tell you what happens. It is the very thing that you find Scripture speaking about again and again. The ears that refuse to hear become incurably deaf. So Paul is coming to them and saying to them, "Now, I have been speaking boldly to you because it doesn't matter what I am saying to you that may encourage you. You are full of goodness, full of knowledge, competent to instruct one another. You desperately need to be taught. And I tell you, until your dying day, that will be true. And you need to go home tonight if you forget everything else and cry to God, 'Lord, give me a teachable spirit and give me it until I go to glory.'" But there's another reason that Paul speaks to them with boldness, and it leads us right into the heart of what he is saying about his ministry and its description. Notice you find it in verse 16 mainly. God had given him grace, he said, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an idea that's quite foreign to most of us, isn't it? There are all sorts of metaphors that Paul uses for his ministry. He's a herald of the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. He is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He is a servant of God. He is a steward of the mysteries of God's grace. But here, extraordinarily, he says, "I have been given by the grace of God a ministry from Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel? How is his ministry a priestly duty? Because, of course, the priest offered animal sacrifices to God. People might come to his words in Rome and say, I thought we were finished with all that. I thought we were done with all these animal sacrifices. And we lived in a day when Christ's perfect sacrifice had put an end to all the others. Oh, but if you'd been reading Romans a little more carefully, you would have known that he does actually speak about the sacrifice that we all of us are called to make of our own bodies, a living sacrifice to God. So in that sense, we may be called priests. But here, Paul is speaking about his own ministry as a priesthood. What is the offering then that he makes? Well, he leaves it quite unambiguous. He says, I have the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here he is going out to minister amongst the Gentiles, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ to them, to have a harvest amongst the Gentiles. But then he takes the Gentile converts and he goes into the presence of God in all his holiness and he bears up before God his Gentile converts, and he offers them back to God as an acceptable sacrifice. They have been cleansed in the blood of Christ. They have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And now he offers them up to him. Now, what he wants to do is to offer up a worthy, beautiful sacrifice to a God of such infinite worth and glory. So he speaks in this kind of language more than once. Listen to this in Colossians chapter 1, the last verse or two of Colossians 1. He says, we proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing, counseling and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, what he is speaking about is something very similar. He is laboring. Listen to what he says to the Colossians. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. What is the apostle's great burning ambition? Well, I tell you, it's not just to be able to chalk up a number of converts and to say, Lord, here's the list. Here's the list as he goes into the presence of God. Look at the number. He is wanting to see them matured in Christ and to follow in the steps of his great high priest who went into the presence of God saying, here am I and the children you have given me. And he presents them to God. Now Paul wants to present them mature. And so he says, I've written to you, sometimes boldly, so that I might present you to God an acceptable offering. What a way to think about Christian service, my friends. What service are you engaged in for God? What a way to think about it, that you go into the presence of God and present an offering to him of the fruit of your labor. You notice, of course, how that means that worship and witness are always inevitably held together. It was in the book of Acts worship that sent the people of God out to witness. And when they had witnessed so that there was a harvest of Gentiles, they came back to worship. And what was their offering? It was the people God had given them. What a thing to be engaged in. There is nothing in all the world that is a privilege like that. I remember when I was inducted to the church that I had the great privilege of serving in New Mills many, many years ago now. And Tom Allen, who was one of my distinguished predecessors here, came to the induction and spoke at it. It was a very moving occasion, really. He looked round that church and he identified places and said, up there in that pew was where old John Pollock used to sit. And it was he who used to come and put his hand on my head and say to me, I hope you will grow up a Christian boy. Over there sat so-and-so, he said, and over there someone else. And down there sat old Miss Reed. It was from her lips that I first heard of Jesus. And he said, you know, when I had come to faith in Christ, I spoke to her. And she said to me, long ago, Tommy, that's what they called him in New Mills, long ago, Tommy, I offered you up to God. And it's the greatest privilege of my life to know that I will not go into glory alone. May God give us in His grace a ministry like this ministry. For the Christian church needs it so badly. And may God give us a view of serving Him like the apostles. Let us pray together. Father, in your great mercy, teach us your truth. Mold our lives to please you. Enable us by your grace to be the kind of people who will bring you joy. And bless us as we commend one another to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.